warm welcome. Just a couple of announcements. On Tuesday, Holden Chapel will be recommencing the monthly fellowship night they have on the Tuesday. There's always a good supper after. If anyone is interested in going, I can direct you. And also to let you know that David and Sue Tattersall, who, though while living in Lincolnshire, are still members of this church, they're hoping to run a DCF at the start of December. What that means is I think the first Saturday of the month they'll have a lunch and an informal service in the upper room, and people will be welcome to come along to that. More details nearer the time. Let's begin our time together by using the Mission Praise Hymn Book. Let's sing together number 145. We'll sing it through a couple of times. Then I'll ask Diana to come and lead us in prayer. 145.
The psalmist declares, "It is good to give thanks to you, O Lord. It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Father, we are so thankful that we belong to you and can gather together as your people to praise and bless your name. And we thank you that we can do this when things are going well for us and when things are not going so well. To be in your presence is our greatest joy. We are grateful, Lord, that your love is so steadfast and strong that you will not let us go. And we pray that today we would take to heart all that you want to speak to us through the reading and preaching of your word, that it would transform us. And we pray that as your people here in this place, that we would be built up into maturity. Lord, we all have fallen short in some way. We have our faults and failings. Please forgive us where we have failed you and where we haven't come up to the mark. Father, we thank you for the knowledge that nothing is beyond your forgiveness and no one is beyond the limits of your love. We thank you for your glorious grace freely given in Jesus. By his blood, we are redeemed and our sins forgiven. Lord, your word tells us that we are blessed from heaven with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What a privilege it is that you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. So, Lord, we want to pray for stronger faith and a closer walk with you, and that we would increasingly grow in love and holiness, and that we would live up to our calling. On this Remembrance Sunday, we pray for our nation. You have been merciful to us and have made us prosperous in the past, and we long for our nation to return to faith in you and be strong in you again, that all attempts to silence the gospel would fail.
Amen.
We are mindful of all the unresolved conflicts in our world today. And we ask you, Lord, to give us your desire for peace. And we pray for those in authority and power that they do not lose touch with the needs of the poor and oppressed. Thank you, Father, for all peacemakers, for those who strive for justice, and who work to relieve suffering and manage the world's resources more fairly. And thank you that we can come to you and find a deep peace that this world could never provide. Mm-hmm. When troubles come, we don't have to despair, for in you we can find peace and comfort. And Lord, we give you thanks for the hope of the peace to come, for the time when swords shall be broken into plowshares and people will live at peace and unafraid, when the river of life will flow from you, lined by trees, whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations, when you will be in the midst of your people, when all will know you and your law will be written on their hearts. Lord, we are so thankful that whatever trials and sorrows we go through, you give us all we need. You lead us and restore us, and even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with us to comfort us. May your merciful goodness and your unfailing love follow us all the days of our life, until we live in your presence forever. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 428. 428. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountain shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. For those who are able, would you stand as we remember all those who have fallen in war and continue to do so. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Let's sing together 498. To ask Hannah now to come and read to us from God's Word.
I will read Hebrews chapter 8, the high priest of the new covenant. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, we would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior today as the covenant of which his mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to let them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. What is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear."
Amen. Thank you. Would you sing with me 1116? 1116. There is a higher throne than all this world have known.
Through emerald courts and sapphire.
Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at your word, we pray that you might speak to us through the words thereof, that we might not hear Marsden, but we might hear the God of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Many people in Great Britain this morning and this week have been remembering, but not necessarily learning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you'll see from the opening line why the text was chosen. But let me read to you the chapter in its entirety. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and thought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Amen. Twice does King Solomon, who wrote the book, in this chapter, urge us to remember. We are so liable to forget. I had to reset my tablet the other day. And as a result, all the stored passwords which it had were deleted. And variously, I had to phone up this bank and this organisation because I could not remember my passwords. And as time goes on, they become more complicated. They require a capital letter. They require a number. You can't have one that you've had in the last 2 years. You need another character. It gets more and more confusing to remember how to even check a bank balance. We are liable to forget, and I'm afraid the older I get, I'll speak for myself here, the older I get, the harder I find it is to remember even basic things. But we are told here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that we are to remember. We are told to remember something even more important than a password to a bank account or an email account. You see, not only do we grow physically old and our brains tire, but spiritually, we are naturally inclined to forget all that is good and spiritual. We call it the sinful nature or the flesh. That is why spiritual truth must be revealed to us by God, because naturally we are in a darkened, ignorant state. And while we remain in the body, though we are born again and have a heart of flesh within, we are still liable to forget. For example, in Psalm 103, verse 2, we read those famous lines, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Well, how can we forget the benefits of the Lord? But we do. We are so inclined to forget, to ignore, to dismiss, to not see all the goodness and the benefits which God has given to each one of us, both commonly to the whole of humanity, but also specially to those whom he will save. We are too easily distracted by the trivia of life instead of the most important things in the universe. We are told in Luke's gospel of the rich, wealthy farmer who had his eye upon the bumper crop which was to come that year, and he tore down the old barns and he erected bigger and better, but he forgot his own soul. You fool, that which he had forgotten, God that night demanded. So Solomon urges us in verse 1 and in the 6th verse to remember. Furthermore, though, we're told what, or rather who, we ought to be remembering. Remember now your Creator. Remember your Creator. The word Creator here does not refer to our physical parents, though Scripture is clear, they are deserving of honour. But rather, our heavenly Creator, who made us even before our parents knew we were there. Does it not behove me at this point to read from Psalm 139? "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." You were created by God. You were not an accident. You were not unplanned. God planned you before your days even began. And God determined that he would enter through Christ into a relationship with you, calling you out of the world, calling you out of sin, calling you out of guilt, before even the foundation of the world. God beheld you. Some of us have done our family trees and we look back to forebears of another generation. And of course, they're often just names in a register or details in a will. But of course, they could not look forward. Your ancestor 500 years ago did not plan you. Though her DNA and his DNA are part of your physical fabric, but the God of heaven, before even the world began, appointed you to live. Remember, therefore, you have a creator. And many of us who believe the Bible would also point out that you are not the result of some great accident billions of years ago that happened to work out all right in the end. You were designed and made according to a wonderful blueprint. You were made by God to be an image of himself. How wonderful is that? Humans, we are told, were made a little lower than the angels. And yet, in one respect, we are more exalted even than they. For we are made in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them. I do not believe that we physically look like God. Although, of course, the Bible is clear that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he became a real, genuine, bona fide human being. Not a mirage or a ghost. He was a real man. But no, your sense of creativity, your sense of right and wrong, though it be flawed, is but a reflection of the God in whose image you are made. You were designed to be in a relationship with him. You were created to spend eternity with him. He intended to keep your company and you his. And of course, in Genesis chapter 3, it all goes wrong. But in Christ, it is put back right. And the image of God from Adam was marred and spoiled and ruined beyond recognition. You might recall that detail in Isaiah, speaking of the coming Messiah. He was marred and disfigured more than any man. That was the second Adam. The first Adam was also marred and disfigured. Not physically. I imagine he was a very handsome man, both before and after. But spiritually, he was marred and disfigured, uglified and scarred by the fall. But in Christ, the beautiful God and King of heaven who became a man, the beautiful one, was marred and disfigured, that we who were uglified by the fall might once again be beautiful by the standards of heaven. Amen. Do not be troubled by how you look or your appearance. Good looks fade and disappear. But there is an eternal beauty which God freely bestows to all who come to him in Christ, a beauty that will last forever. For as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so does the child of God increasingly reflect the beauty of Christ. And here on earth it is only partial, but the day is coming when we see him, we shall be like him. So remember that you were created. You were created to be. You were created to be like. And you were created to do. You were made for a reason. You were made for a purpose. Adam was tasked with tending Eden, and I would argue expanding it, even covering the whole earth with it. And so we too, in our own little corners, in our own little ways, are tasked by God to tend this little bit of garden or that little bed. And it might be where you are and what you do does not seem to be much. But let me assure you, one day when you stand before him, and you might say, well, I didn't do much. But if you did what he called you to do, it was enough. You were created to do. You were created to serve him. You were created to have fellowship with him. So we must remember. There is one whom we must remember, our Creator. I might also at this point talk about the new creation, or the second birth. We were all born once, but the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in the 3rd of John, except a man be born again, he will not even see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, what, how can a man be born a second time? But spiritually, you are reborn when you become a Christian. The flesh, the physical body, may remain the same, but inside, a wonderful act of resurrection has taken place. You are now aware of the things of God. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. And there is a wonderful parallel between the first chapters of Genesis and the becoming a Christian. In the beginning, we're told that there was darkness. There is chaos, but the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep. Likewise, when a man or a woman becomes a believer, their life is characterized by a deep darkness, but the Spirit of God hovers over there and says, let there be light. And the light of Christ, he who is the light of the world, shines in the heart, which was previously a heart of darkness. And as Genesis unfolds, so we see the whole variety and multiplicity of life. And from that first moment when you are born again and you become a Christian, your eyes are open to all the riches which are found in Christ. We are part of the new creation. And the day is coming, of course, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The old things will have passed away. My body is part of this old creation. I'm rather fond of this chapel, are you? It's nice, isn't it? It's part of the old creation, though. You know, when we get to heaven, you won't be sitting in those pews. You won't be looking at this pulpit. You won't be hearing that piano or that organ. For the former things are passing away. Our bodies are part of the old order, but our spirits within are heralds of the new creation in which righteousness dwells. Remember your Creator, that he created you physically, that when you become a Christian, he recreates you and make sure there is a place in the new creation with your name by it. It is, I'm afraid, by invitation only. But to all who come to him, he'll never turn away. Remember your Creator. We also, though, have an urgency about it. Remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth. Does that mean for some of us it's too late? When does youth end? When does middle age begin? When does old age begin? That was a rhetorical question. Please do not call out. In fact, if you read verse 1, and I'm in the New King James Version here, if you read verse 1 carefully, it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I remember a long time ago, our youth group in Lancaster, we went to do a mission in Derby. I don't know why we did it. I didn't know whether Derby was particularly ungodly and therefore warranted a group from Lancaster. But there you go. And, you know, we were giving out leaflets and doing dramas and all that kind of thing that youth groups enjoy. And I remember coming up to an old man who was listening to someone preach on the corner. And I offered him a leaflet. And he said, no. I said, oh, why not? He said, I'm too old. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm too old for all that kind of stuff now. I tried to persuade him, but he was having none of it. He could still be alive. Or maybe he did enter that very eternity for which he thought himself too old to prepare. You are younger now than you'll ever be again, this side of the river. Someone's bound to ask me, but I will tell you, I believe, by the way, in heaven, I believe we will be able to recognize each other, but we'll be in our prime. There are people I know, I've only ever known them as elderly people. My own grandmother, for example. By definition, I didn't really know her when she was young. But when I see her in heaven, and thank God the Lord drew her to himself, I will not see that white-haired old lady whom I remember in my memory. I will see her in her prime. And yet I will still know who she is. Well, it doesn't do us much good to speculate about heaven, because we're likely much of the time to be wrong, and it is certain to be much better than we could ever imagine right here. So let me move on. But the point I make is that Solomon is urging you, pleading with you, to remember your Creator while you can. Now, in many respects, it is easier and better to do it while you are young, while you still have your physical life ahead of you, and therefore might offer more service. But let me tell you, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus of pardon receives. There was a thief crucified next to our Lord, who was a dying man. He may have had hours, perhaps only minutes to live. I don't know how old he was, but I do know that most of his life he had already had, and what he had left was not very much. And in his very simplistic way, he called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved. Call upon him while you may. In fact, Isaiah makes that very point. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Solomon goes on in the rest of the chapter, or rather at least until perhaps the end of verse 8, to really illustrate and prove his point. And he gives a picture of decline and decay. He talks about the sun not giving its light and the moon and stars being darkened. Well, that in one respect is a picture of the judgment. A sign of the end is that the sun and the moon and the stars will not shine as they always have. But he also talks about the keepers of the house trembling and the strong men bowing down. In their prime, in their youth, they were strong and macho, but now in their old age, they are bent over, withered and weak. Those who look from the windows see only that which is dim, because their eyes are failed. The sound of grinding is low, because they who grind no longer have the energy to do so with alacrity. People are afraid of height and terrors in the way. Even the grasshopper appears to be a burden. Here we have a picture of old age. That time in life when there is neither energy nor enthusiasm. Solomon says, remember your Creator before those days come. Before you become like the old man of Derby, who will listen to a preacher, but thinks himself too old to respond. Now, says the Bible, now, today, is the day of salvation. The second half of the chapter uses another imagery, or rather the second part of the first part. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered, the wheel broken. Things we have in our house, that they break, they wear out, they stop functioning. The batteries go or cannot be replaced. So with the human body. I can say that when you get to middle age, the odd thing will not work as efficiently as once it did. But as time goes on, more and more things stop working. Until eventually, the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken. Remember your Creator while you are still on the earth. Remember your Creator before the difficult times come. Ah, you say. I've already been through the difficult times. I'm afraid. And I'm sure I quote this text every time I enter the pulpit. But man is born to trouble. As the sparks fly upward, trouble and grief and pain, they're guaranteed. Better to face them within the kingdom than without. Better to face them with the everlasting arms underneath you than trying to stand on your own two feet. Better to face them with all the resources of heaven at your disposal, with those generous quantities of grace poured into your life, morning after morning, evening after evening, than without. I honestly do not know how godless people get through this life. I guess if they tell themselves often enough that life is meaningless, then perhaps that is a way of getting through it. And yes, there is trouble and there is pain. And the grinding is heavy. And even the grasshopper a burden. But one day man will go to his eternal home. Oh, says Solomon, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. It's good and proper that we remember those who die in war. And I'm pretty certain that if we're still here in 100 years' time, we'll be remembering people yet unborn who die in war. It's good and it's proper. But I urge you now, remember your Creator. You're in church. It's a Sunday morning, just. We're remembering our Creator. Monday morning, remember your Creator. Friday night, remember your Creator. Tuesday afternoon, remember your Creator. Because the days of trouble are coming. And by remembering Him, the things of this world grow strangely dim. Let's just have a time of quiet to think thereon. If anybody would like to read from the scriptures, they may do so. Otherwise, after a few minutes, we'll close with a hymn. Amen. Let's sing together 320. I'm told it isn't quite the world's most complicated tune, but it probably is up there somewhere. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. 320.
He saves them. The Lord gives eyesight to the blind. The Lord supports the fainting mind. He sends the laboring conscience peace. He helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner sweet release. I'll praise him while he lends me bread, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall there be past, while life and thought and being last for immortality.
O Lord, I pray that each one of us here today will remember you more and forget not all your wonderful benefits, that we might remember that we were created, and that, Lord, we might remember you now, not tomorrow, not the day after, nor next week, but now, before the days of trouble come. I pray your blessing upon all here today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.